Thanks for tuning in once again to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry dedicated to proclaiming essential Christian doctrine. We have a phone line open for you, so dial 888-ASK-HANK and join us on the show. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, from the headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go to our callers, a quick Facebook question. This one from Michelle Jean, who asks, why didn't God give the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times? The answer to that question is quite simply this. He did. The Spirit dwelt in Joshua. We read that in Numbers 27. God put His Holy Spirit within Moses, Isaiah 63. The Holy Spirit, as a personal presence, has and always will be in the midst of God's people. So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Holy Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So I would say it's all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and His power. And of course, one of my favorite passages in the whole of the Old Testament involves the words of King David in Psalm 51, "Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant a willing spirit to sustain me." We in the New Testament are prophets and priests. We are a royal priesthood, and therefore we are called and designated for a special purpose in the province of God. And the Holy Spirit empowers us in that purpose, just as the Holy Spirit empowered the saints of the Old Testament. One of the issues that we deal with so often at the Christian Research Institute involves the art and science of biblical interpretation. It is an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it. It's a science in that certain rules apply. If you want to learn more adequately, and this is important for you to do, to apply the art and science of biblical interpretation, we have a special booklet available to you. In fact, I wouldn't even call it a booklet. It's a little 4x6 laminated flip chart. It's titled Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. And of course, the reason I've produced that is to answer this question. If God has spoken, what has God said? We say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, but if it is, if God has spoken, the attendant question, what has God said, is important for us to be able to answer by learning to read the Bible for all it's worth. And you can master the principles of biblical interpretation in minutes. You can remember them for a lifetime. Again, a memorable guide to the art and science of biblical interpretation available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Let's go to our first caller today, Michael, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Michael.
Hello, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Fantastic. I am calling. I guess I'm trying to figure out how to ask this question because maybe it's two-part. One, I believe like you do that all the New Testament was written before 70 AD, and I'm wanting to know information on how to back that up. or get information to support that? And then two, how does that fit into eschatology?
Well, I mean, I think it's really important to realize that all of the prophecies in the Bible were completed by AD 70. Now, what are we awaiting today from an eschatological standpoint? We are awaiting the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or as Hebrews puts it, the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he forever does away with sin and Satan. He puts all things to right. He establishes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And therefore, the kinds of prophecies that people import into the future are prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past. Now, again, this is not in concord with either futurism or partial preterism. Both of them I have trouble with, in that I think that the futurists oftentimes are interpreting the Bible with a newspaper in one hand, the Bible in the other, and the partial preterists do the same thing with a history book. But here's the bottom line. I think it's important for us to recognize that the Bible was finished by AD 70, because if an autograph is written hundreds of years after the event it records, it is likely to be far less reliable than if it's written early. And thus it would stand to reason that the Gospel of Judas, which is carbon dated to around AD 280, is less reliable than a gospel such as the Gospel of John, which was most certainly written prior.
And I agree with you on that, but I have quite a few different study Bibles just for research, and it seems the majority of them all say, well, it could be written before 70 AD, but a lot of scholars say in the 90 ADs, and I notice your legacy Bible says, no, it's before 70 AD.
Yeah, and a lot of those scholars are changing their mind. Let me give you an example. The late liberal scholar John A.T. Robinson, he's the author of Redating the New Testament. He was compelled by the evidence to rethink, and this, by the way, is a liberal scholar. He was compelled by the evidence to rethink late dating paradigms. His research led him to contend that all of sacred scripture was completed prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And he actually said, one of the oddest facts about the New Testament is that on any showing, the single most datable, the single most climactic event of the period was the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. With it, you had the collapse of institutional Judaism based on the temple, and it is never once mentioned as a past fact. And his redating is not just a dogmatic assertion. It's a defensible argument. Look, if you were writing about New York today, and you're giving a history of New York, and you make no mention of the destruction of the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center at the hands of terrorists on September 11, 2001, you would think, my goodness, you must have been writing before that, not after that. It is inconceivable that you would write a thesis on the future of terrorism in America and fail to mention the Manhattan Massacre if you're writing after the fact. But I think there are even more compelling evidences, including the fact that Jesus makes the most apocalyptic of all imaginable prophecies. He says the temple, which gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual significance, was going to be destroyed, along with the city that they loved dearly, the city that gave them their significance. This was going to be destroyed. And then the prophecy is fulfilled in minute detail, and no one takes notice. It's never mentioned.
Now,
unthinkable.
I've got your apocalypse code. I haven't read it yet, but I don't know, is there anything you've written that would help me further my knowledge about this?
Well, I've laid this out in the apocalypse code, and I've laid it out in even more detail in my upcoming book, Has God Spoken, where I deal not only with New Testament scholars, and I mean, I think this is incredible that John A.T. Robinson is one of them, because he was a liberal scholar. And liberal scholars, by and large, like to date the New Testament as late as they can, and yet he redated the New Testament based on looking at the evidence critically. And the same thing has happened with C.H. Dodd, the esteemed New Testament scholar, who also decided that the evidence presented to him was pretty compelling. So people that are truly open-minded about this, I think, are changing their mind.
Well, good deal. Well, Hank, I appreciate all the work you're doing out there. You're in my prayers, and I support you when I can as much as possible financially, and just keep up the great work.
Hey, thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, have a blessed day.
God bless you, my friend. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David. He's listening on Bot Radio in Wichita, Kansas. Hi, David.
Yes, hello. I just want to say I appreciate your willingness to do this, and I know you take a lot of tough questions, and you're very knowledgeable about the Bible, and I've learned things from you, and but I just heard something recently concerning the dinosaurs that they have found. They've actually gone into the bone marrow, and they found soft tissue, which means that the bone marrow, and as such, they've dated this to be soft tissue cannot last for millions of years. So this would be dating dinosaurs, you know, probably 5 to 10,000 years out. And that's why I do believe that the Earth is a young Earth. I don't believe in the millions of years. And I believe also in the 6 days of creation, where 24-hour periods of time. And I know that you somewhat disagree with that. But I just, you know, I feel like that, you know, I actually called a paleontologist from a Christian university and talked to him about this, and he also believed in, you know, in the 6 days of creation as 6 days, you know, six 24-hour periods. And so that's why I just wanted to mention that to you.
Yeah. Well, let me comment on that for a moment. Let me comment on that for a moment, because there's a couple of things. Number one, I have no vested interest in how many years the Earth has been around, whether it's an old Earth or a young Earth. I have a vested interest in reading the Bible for all it's worth, which is to say that I'm very concerned about the art and science of biblical interpretation. And therefore, I do not want to commit either scientific heresy or scriptural heresy. But I also, in fact, I tweeted about this. I'm concerned about truth. We do what we do because truth matters. I tweeted this afternoon because I was on the internet doing some research. I tweeted what Blaise Pascal said. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. And the internet, unfortunately, is awash with false information. You just mentioned some of it, because the idea is set forth that scientists have found unfossilized T-Rex bones replete with fresh blood cells and hemoglobin. And thus we now have powerful testimony against the whole idea of dinosaurs living millions of years ago. Well, whether you believe that or not, you don't want to use bad information. The testimony to which these young Earth creationists are appealing is directly contradicted by the very scientists who conducted the research to begin with. In other words, this is plain and simple a fabricated lie. It's repeated so frequently that it's now being forwarded as self-evident fact. Furthermore, creationist headlines such as blood chemicals found in dino bone are not grounded in scientific literature, but in sensationalistic news flashes. And despite that fact, this fact of science is routinely being cited as one of the six evidences proving that the universe is young. And then you have this issue. The evidence of intact dinosaur blood cells has not been uncovered, and that has prompted the unfounded allegation that scientists are presently engaged in a massive cover-up or conspiracy. And that is no more factual than the contention that we now have physical evidence that dinosaur bones are not millions of years old. And here's the bottom line. There's no need, there's no room for make-believe stories in the creation-evolution debate. Because no matter how many years the evolutionist postulates, chance operating on natural processes can no more create a dinosaur mold than it could create a DNA molecule. So we don't have to make up stories. Again, follow truth wherever it leads. God has given us the book of nature. He's given us the Bible. He's given general revelation, special revelation. We must not distort it. We'll be right back with more of your questions and a special interview in just a moment.
Don't miss an exciting event with Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff, June 25th and 26th at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California. Hank will be speaking on the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses and the importance of understanding essential Christian doctrine so that you can use their deviations as an opportunity to share the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, Hank Hanegraaff will be speaking at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California, Saturday, June 25th at 6 p.m. and Sunday, June 26th at 8:45 and 10:45 a.m. For more information, call the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org/Modesto. That's equip.org/Modesto. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a few moments. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. Do you use software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Music.
Skeptics are reaching out to this younger generation with fervor and creativity. They write best-selling books, record podcasts, plan conferences, and participate in debates. However, you may be surprised to learn that many skeptics are interested in genuine dialogue with Christians. Learn not only how to respond to skeptics with gentleness and respect, but also how to reach out personally and engage them in relationships with Sean McDowell's article entitled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, just go to equip.org or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick announcement here, and that is I'm going to be at Big Valley Grace Community Church in Modesto, California this weekend, Saturday, June 25th and Sunday, June 26th. We'll be talking about Jehovah's Witnesses, doctrine, and you. What I'm going to be doing is not just pointing out the deviations of the Watchtower organization, which has been well-dubbed Armageddon Incorporated, but also, and more importantly, teaching you essential Christian doctrine so that you can use the essentials of the historic Christian faith as a springboard, an opportunity to reach rather than repel. I mean, after all, this is not about winning arguments. It's about winning people. Again, all of that takes place Saturday and Sunday this weekend in Modesto, California. For more information, just go to the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also want to mention the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you're not subscribing, you may want to subscribe after the interview with Sean McDowell that I'm going to have in the next couple of minutes. After that interview, we'll go back to your phone questions. But Sean McDowell has written an article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal titled What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. And I think the importance of the article is encapsulated in that it is an article designed to communicate to Christians that our job is not about winning arguments. Our job is all about winning people. So in the process, it's not just debate points that matter. It's decision points that ultimately make the difference. And we're talking about a difference now, not just for time, but a difference for eternity. We have an opportunity to reach. Are we going to do that? Or are we simply going to have a we-they-siege mentality against the world? Sean McDowell has written the article. Again, it's titled, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. It's in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can subscribe on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Sean McDowell is a nationally recognized speaker. He has authored many articles and books, including the co-authored book titled, Is God Just a Human Invention? And 17 other questions raised by the new atheist. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank. Good to be with you, bud.
As always, the article, I think, is extremely important because you found out firsthand that if you attempt to reach as opposed to just win an argument, you have an opportunity to have a serious dialogue that opens avenues by which people can, in fact, be redeemed.
You know, I think that's completely true. It's amazing that we hear these sound bites in our culture of people just attacking each other, just really kind of harsh rhetoric, and we tend to think that people of those different views, whether it's different political views or religious views, all kind of think that way. And recently, I just decided that I wanted to go talk to some skeptics personally and really listen to them and ask them some questions and kind of sit on the hot seat at one of their meetings and try to just get to know them, not nail them with tough questions, although I was able to ask them some tough questions, but just kind of put a human face on what it means to be a Christian. Because many of the people that I know are skeptics really don't have many genuine friends who are Christians, who are thoughtful and who listen to them and want to share the gospel in a way that's just
very appropriate to where they're at in life. So I got to sit down with them, and I think you're right. I was pleasantly surprised at how open many of them were to just listening to why I believed what I believe.
Is this about having confidence in the truth that we profess? I mean, so often we don't want to have the dialogue because we're afraid that we might be exposed. And a couple of things related to that, I think, Sean, is that you found out that when you're on the cutting edge of evangelism, by putting yourself in that kind of a circumstance, you're driven into education, which means that no doubt you were asked some questions that you thought to yourself, you know what, I got to go back and do some research.
Well, like you, I love to read and I like to know my stuff. And I happen to be working on a PhD in this stuff. So I read and study apologetics all the time. But even briefly before doing this conversation, I thought, boy, do I know my stuff? Am I ready? So I started reading more books. I started watching a couple debates and really preparing myself. And I realized that, you know, when we have kind of a goal in front of us, whether it's me taking my students on apologetic mission trips, whether it's going to actually have a conversation at Starbucks with the skeptics or going to a skeptics group, when there's a goal out in front, kind of like an athlete who's training for a competition, then it drives us to all of a sudden really want to study and learn things in ways that we hadn't before. So I got a little bit nervous. It made me pray a little bit more. And in fact, a day or two before I told my wife, I thought, man, I am going to this house of all these skeptics. What am I doing and what have I gotten myself into? And to be honest with you, Hank, I was just pleasantly surprised at kind of how prepared I was. I mean, they asked some good questions, but really just kind of some of the same questions that you answer all the time on the Bible Answer Man. So I would just say any Christian who just reads a few books, reads a couple articles, reads the Christian Research Journal regularly, is far more equipped than they realize to just be in conversation with people. And I learned from these skeptics that there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, I don't know. In fact, they respect it. When we just say, boy, that's a great question, and you've obviously thought about this, I'm going to have to give it a little bit more thought. Then it breaks down some of their stereotypes that Christians just, you know, think they have all the answers or are thoughtless. Just simply saying, well, I don't know, and then we go back and we do the research, and then next time we don't get stumped on that question again. So you're right, kind of stepping out and engaging people in conversation is a great way to personally build up our own faith.
You talk in the article, Sean, about the power of worldview assumptions. In other words, if you start with philosophical naturalism, it's going to be pretty hard for you to accept something like the resurrection. How significant is it to be able to say you truly have an open mind because you're allowing both natural as well as supernatural explanations as possibilities for what you encounter in the world?
I get to engage with many skeptics, people that call themselves skeptics, whether it's over coffee, whether it's on kind of mission trips I take my students on, debates, or in this dialogue that I write about in the article. And I love talking with them because one thing that comes very clear to me is just how powerful your beginning assumptions shape the conclusions that we come to. So I frequently ask skeptics, I say, before I go into all my evidence for the resurrection or for the Bible or for the existence of God, I almost always start by saying, what evidence would you find persuasive? What evidence would convince you? And I'm not kidding, Hank. I had some of my students on a panel up at Berkeley with about 100 skeptics and atheists there recently. And we asked that to a senior, I think he was a philosophy major at Berkeley, which is a great school. And he said, you know, I think if there was a miracle that hundreds of people saw, that we could witness, that we had on film, he said, maybe I would believe. He goes, but my first instinct would be that I am probably on drugs and would need somebody to fix my brain. Now, you think about that. I mean, that person is so committed to naturalism that there's nothing that I could say or evidence I could give that would come close to that. And even if I did, he would think that he would still be on drugs. So the point is that these assumptions that we have, oftentimes skeptics, I say to skeptics, I go, you're skeptical, but are you really skeptical of your own skepticism? Because as Christians, the irony is I think Christianity is more open-minded. Because if there's a natural explanation for something, then let's follow the evidence and not posit a miracle. But skeptics can't even be open to the possibility of a miracle. They've ruled it out, at least most that I talk to, before they even look at the evidence. So one of the things I write about in this article is I try to get people to think about, okay, what are the basic worldview considerations that drive us and drive other people? And we have to get to the heart of those commitments before our apologetics many times will have the impact that we want it to have.
Talking to Sean McDowell, he's authored an article for the Christian Research Journal, What Skeptics Want Christians to Know. Sean, you are the son of one of the most famous apologists of the 21st century, and certainly he was a famous apologist in the 20th century as well. But talk about the power of humility. Here you have this pedigree, your dad's a famous apologist. Do you go in with pride, or do you exercise the power of genuine humility?
You know, all I can say is that I try to be humble. If I stood here and I said, yes, I have real humility, it probably, like C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, I would be so prideful I didn't even see it. But I'll tell you, Hank, one of the things about having a father like mine, who my dad had an alcoholic father and a terrible upbringing, just rough, difficult. He was sexually abused for a number of years, and he has been so driven when God changed his life to just tell the world the truth, books, debates, speeches. And for me, having a dad who's just so powerful and so persuasive, it's driven me to not just rely upon his convictions, but to try to find out for myself. So I look at my dad, and I'm genuinely just humbled that I got to have him as my father, that I have the relationship with him that I do, the example that I have. And looking at him, who's been so successful in so many fields in life, it's kind of made me look in the mirror and go, boy, you better work hard and you better be humble and not take anything for granted. So having a dad that's so successful has just kind of, I don't know, I guess I don't take things for granted. And in many ways, I try to really rely upon the Lord and not my own strength.
And I'll tell you this, I know your dad's very proud of you as well, and we're very pleased with the article that you authored for the Christian Research Journal. Very pleased with the work you're doing in apologetics, and Sean, as always, continue to pray that God will use you, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit.
Well, thanks for the encouragement, Hank. Every time I see you, you're building me up and believing me, so keep pouring out to younger apologists, and we need a lot of new ones to come along to carry the torch that you and my dad have been carrying for some time.
Thanks, Sean. God bless you, my friend. And, of course, the Christian Research Journal is about what Sean was just talking about. It's about equipping today's apologists. And you think, well, that's for the hired gun. No, it's for you. It's not about the hired gun. Every believer has to be equipped. You know, if you look at the New Testament church, they turned the world upside down, not because of the hired gun. The hired guns predominantly stayed in Jerusalem. It was the believers spread throughout Judea and Samaria. And they turned the world upside down because they genuinely believed that Christ had risen from the dead. Again, the Christian Research Journal is there to equip you. You can order online at equip.org. You can pick up the phone, dial 888-7000-CRI. We'll be right back with your questions. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be back in just a moment with answers.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the Journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
A
At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. But right now, with the end of our fiscal year looming just around the corner, we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. So we're asking you to send your best possible gift postmarked by June 30th. In a time of complacency and compromise when many churches lack discernment, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast will not flinch. Rather, we will stand because truth matters. To stand with us in the battle for truth and help us meet our crucial June 30th deadline, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we are deeply grateful for those who uphold us in prayer and give faithfully. And we are so encouraged to hear listeners express their gratitude.
I want to just send out a shout out to the Christian Research Journal. It's an amazing magazine and it's very evangelical in its approach. When I hand it to some very smart people that I work with, they read it, they digest it, and Christian Research Journal is outstanding.
June 30th marks the end of our fiscal year, and we are facing a critical financial shortfall of $350,000. If you've listened to the Bible Answer Man for any period of time, then you know our uncompromising devotion to truth. In our feel-good culture, truth hangs in the balance, and that's why it's so important that we end our fiscal year on budget. To donate by phone, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Thank you in advance for your faithfulness. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank.
Thank you very much, Randy. And I want to add to what you said about support for the Christian Research Institute as we end our fiscal year. It's critical. For a gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Or when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, I'll send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Also, for your gift of $250 or more, the Legacy Study Bible, or you can also ask for a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity Crisis 21st Century. You can check that out on the World Wide Web at equip.org as well. But whatever you can do, large or small, some people can give $1,000 or more, Some people can give $10,000, some people can give $15, but together we can overcome the current shortfall that we are experiencing and continue to broadcast this message around the world. Remember, no matter what, I'm not going to be politically correct. People want me to say certain things. I'm not going to do it. I mean, people want me to say, well, they found a fossilized T-Rex bone with hemoglobin and red blood cells, and that proves a particular point of view. I'm not going to do it. Truth matters. And therefore, even if the point that's made supports the point I want to make, but if it's based on false information, I'm not going to communicate it. Simply not going to do it. The same thing with the notion that human footprints were found in the Pluxee Riverbed in Texas, along with dinosaur prints. If it's a bogus story, it's a bogus story. And that's the problem today. The internet is awash with bogus information. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. Not only that, but I'm also not going to support people who are misusing the Bible to try to find some concordism between science and scripture. You have progressive creationists today that point to Job chapter 9 and say, here's a classic case of the Bible teaching Big Bang cosmology. Now, whether Big Bang cosmology is true or false is a different point. But one thing I can say with certainty is Job 9 does not teach Big Bang cosmology. And to make it do that is to misread Scripture. To take a passage that says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble, he speaks to the sun and it does not shine, he seals off the light of the stars, he alone stretches out the heavens, to take that passage and then say there's Big Bang cosmology is simply to misread Scripture. Again, this is not a referendum on Big Bang cosmology. I'm simply saying this is no way to read the Bible. Because if you think stretches out the heavens is Big Bang cosmology, then you can say the earth has pillars that tremble, therefore it means that the earth is founded on pillars. If you start reading the Bible that way, you're going to come up with nonsense, and no wonder the world looks at us and laughs. The Bible has withstood the test of time. It will always withstand the test of time. It is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and we dare not misread it. We as Christians ought to become students of reading the Bible for all it's worth. But again, that point simply made to say, I'm not going to be politically correct. It's just not in me. It's the wrong thing to do because this is about an audience of one at the end of the day. Yes, I'm speaking to a lot of people. But at the end of the day, I'm going to give an account to the one with whom I have to do, the one with whom you have to do. And he's going to ask me about what I did with the platform he gave me. Am I going to say, well, you know, if I would have said this, I would have lost some of my audience, and therefore I couldn't say, no. We do what we do because truth matters. And if you love that, if you care about that, stand with us. I'm not asking you to take what I say. I'm asking you to test what I say. But I am promising you this. If I say it, it is with conviction. Doesn't mean I'm infallible. No, I'm not. I well know that. But I deeply care about being consistent with God's truth. And so should you. Again, if you can stand with us because truth matters, I'd appreciate you letting us know. You can give on the World Wide Web at equip.org in a safe, secure fashion. You can do so when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI, we'll go next to Peter, listing on Sirius XM 131 in Wisconsin. Hi, Peter. Hi, Peter.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good, thank you. I got a question for you, and maybe it would make sense to just ask you the question and then give you a little bit of background on it. My wife and I are very new Christians, and we've been associated with a church for about 6 months now. And what I want to know is if one of their teachings is really enough, false enough or wrong enough to kind of disassociate ourselves from that church. We went through a Bible study, and they hold the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. And we like the people at the church, and we like everything about it, but it's kind of coming to a head where they want us to say that we believe that, and that the second we're baptized is when we're forgiven of our sins. And I've been doing some research, thanks in large part to your website, and I don't think we believe that. And is there any scripture that would tell us, you know, how to know and be discerning? Is that something to leave a church over, I guess, is my question to you. And any other thoughts on that you'd have, well, I'd really appreciate it.
Yeah, I mean, here's the bottom line. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what has been done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the gospel's not D.O. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. So baptism is not something that we do in order to be saved or in order to be regenerated. Baptism is something that we do in order to be set apart. So we are saved through the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. We're set apart through baptism, which is to say that baptism is incredibly important as an act of obedience. It is the means by which we are identifying visibly with the body of Christ, the means by which we are saying, I am no longer my own, I've been bought with a price. I am taking up my cross, I'm daily following him. The Christian religion knows nothing about Lone Ranger Christians. You're born into a body, and baptism signifies that, that you're buried to your old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. The problem is there are movements like the International Church of Christ that make baptism a prerequisite by their formula, which is to say that if you're not baptized in their church using their formula, you're really not a Christian. And that's the real problem there. It is a movement that is aberrant because it is making their baptism in their church a means by which you are saved, when in reality, that is not the means by which you are saved. It is the means by which you are set apart. And Peter, I'm sorry, I think I heard the dial tone. I think we lost you just a couple of moments ago, but hopefully you heard my answer and whatever means you are listening, or you can go to the World Wide Web and get my answer on the World Wide Web at equip.org. That's where our programs are archived. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Travis. He's listening in Arkansas. Hi, Travis.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm good. I don't catch you as often as I'd like. I do travel a lot, but I'm on the road, and I happen to have a question, something I have not done any research about and don't know particularly anything about, just a little information I've gotten from my family about a so-called interpretation of the Bible called the Message. And I was wanting to know what your opinion is of it and what you know about it as far as your research, maybe who's behind it. I've heard a few names associated with it, most of which does not surprise me, but a few did surprise me. But nevertheless, that was my question.
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a paraphrase, and you have to be careful with paraphrases because you go outside the range of words that are acceptable when you take the message from one language to a receptor language. In this case, if you're talking about the New Testament from the Greek to the receptor language, the English, you want to make sure that that's faithful. You don't go beyond what the Bible says. And I think the problem oftentimes is this. We want to squeeze the Bible into the mold of today's politically correct culture. So what do you have here in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? You have the Message not mentioning homosexuality. Why? Because it's not politically correct to do so. The Greek, however, does mention homosexuality. That's just a fact. So instead of mentioning what the Greek text actually mentions, Eugene Peterson, who's the translator, corrects those who, quote, use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. Well, homosexuals wouldn't have any problem with Peterson's text in that they do not consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it is merely an alternative lifestyle. So on what basis does Peterson add to the text or subtract from the text? He adds to the text, use and abuse the earth, not in the original Greek. He adds that to the text. He eliminates what he wants to eliminate. And I think therein lies the problem. And that's one of the problems you find in paraphrases. And you have to recognize that this is a paraphrase and not a translation.
Well, that's okay. Well, that's what I thought that it probably was. It is just a paraphrase and not a translation. And I hear TV ministers, you know, when you go back and look at things in the King James Version, which is the most popular version, you go back and look at research words in the Greek and or words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you get a much clearer understanding if you're unclear on what it's saying. But I hear ministers on TV a lot in increasing numbers making things up that are not there.
Well, yeah, and of course, some of the renderings of the message are fine. Some of them are just flat confusing. I mean, I read it and I scratch my head and say, what did that even mean? But again, I think that if you're going to use a paraphrase, you want to make sure that you're also studying a good translation of the Bible. And fortunately for us, there are many great translations available, including the New King James Version of the Bible. I have the Legacy Study Bible and New King James Version available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I'd like to say more, but the time has eluded me. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man Broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time right here on the Bible Answer Man Broadcast with more answers to your questions.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again, that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
New monasticism is a movement of young Christians abandoning the comforts of upper and middle class life and relocating into communes to cultivate social reforms. There are many positive aspects to the new monastic movement. However, their hope of imagining new ways to express the authentic church will come to ruin unless they remain faithful to the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Find out more in Warren Nozaki's article entitled The New Monasticism, A Quest for Spiritual Renewal in the Urban Desert. Other topics include compassionate adoption for the most helpless, the Christian citizen, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.